If you need a Bible, raise your hand up, and our gentlemen will put a Bible in your hand that you can follow along with us. Welcome at home. It won't help you to raise your hand at home. If you won't come to us, we won't go to you. No. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people in it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and all those who dwell in them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout, yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. And Father, thank you that you have prevailed against your enemies. Thank you that you have raised us from the dead. Lord, thank you that you have triumphed over sin and hell and death and grave and the devil. And Lord, you have given all of that victory to us. We bless you for that, Lord. We pray your blessing on the reading and the teaching of the word this morning. And may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Even as a wineskin was created to hold wine, you were created to hold the new wine of God's Spirit. When God pours himself out on you, when he pours out himself within you, when you repent of your sin, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God, the life of God is poured out upon you. It's poured out within you. And you have fellowship with God. And that's the meaning and that's the purpose of life, is to have fellowship with God, to know the God who created you. And when he pours out his new wine within you, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your soul is satisfied with God and with the things of God. I think if there's anything that characterizes our age today, it's lack of soul satisfaction. I was out to dinner with someone the other day, and we're talking about Fremont, I think now for 4 or 5 years in a row, being the happiest city in America. And my friend said, well, someone forgot to tell us. You look around you, and how many people are really satisfied deep within their souls? But the new wine of God that he pours out upon you when you become born again, when you become part of God's family, your soul is satisfied with the things of the Lord. But just like a wineskin, your soul has a tendency to dry out and become an old wineskin. And therefore, God is always working to put the stretch back in your soul. Do you know why you go through the troubles you go through? It's not completely your fault. God is putting the stretch back in your soul. God would have you seeking him and searching for him and yearning and longing for him, and to have your soul stretched out towards him at all times. God is putting the stretch back in your soul. Now, in verses 1 through 4, Jesus is bringing justice to all of the nations. He's pouring out himself. He's pouring out new wine upon all the nations. And here in verses 5 through 13, he's encouraging us to receive the work that he's doing. He's encouraging us to receive all that God is giving, all that God is pouring out. You know, when a new wineskin is filled with fresh juice, as the grape juice ferments into wine, it gives off gases. And it begins to, as the wine fills that wineskin, that fresh wineskin, and the gases begin to come forth, that wineskin begins to expand. And because the fresh wineskin made out of leather, because it's new, it's flexible. And it can expand to hold the wine and the gases that are generated there. But old wineskins, they age to a point where they can no longer expand. And they become hard, they become brittle, and they're easily broken through. Old wineskins need to be submerged in water and massaged with oil to renew them and to make them pliable again. And to me right there, that's one of the greatest rationales. That's one of the greatest reasons for making church life a regular part of your life. Because as you hear the word of God, as you fellowship with brothers and sisters, as you pray, as you worship, your life, your soul, it's submerged in the water of God's word. It's massaged with the oil of God's Spirit. And I believe that everybody should make church going. I believe that Christianity is a contact sport. Now, I realize that some of you at home, you can't make it to church. I understand that. But God has designed Christianity to be a contact sport, where you and I get together face to face with one another. And if we have fellowship with one another, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's a powerful working of God's Spirit as we live with one another, as we live life together, as we confess our sins to one another, as we encourage one another. And those that do that, you remain fresh wineskins. It's not inevitable that you get dried out and grow brittle and break. It's not inevitable that you quench and resist and grieve the work of God in your life. But as you stay supple in the Word of God and with the oil of God's the oil of God's Spirit massaged into your life, into your soul, into your thoughts, your mind, your will, your emotions, you'll remain that new wineskin that God would have you to be. Now, Jesus likens you to a wineskin. He pours out his Spirit and he pours out his Word for you and me. And both the Spirit of God and the Word of God are living and they're active. And even as grape juice, when it's poured into a new wineskin and it's left to ferment, it begins to generate those gases and that pressure begins to grow in that wineskin. That's what the Word of God and the Spirit of God does in you. It begins to create something. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they're life." The Word of God is living and what? Active. I haven't looked it up, but the Greek word might be gases. Probably not. But it grows and it ferments within you. And it's meant to expand your soul. It's meant to bring you into the new things of God. It's the work of God in you. And the only way to keep stretching and growing is by the water of the Word and the oil of the Spirit. This is why we believe in the Word of God so much at Calvary Chapel. This is why we just want to soak ourselves in the Word of God. This is why we invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and baptize me. Come and freshen me. Lord, come and do your work in me. Because it's that which keeps your soul supple and fresh and keeps you from turning into an old wineskin. So God wants you to keep stretching. God wants you to keep growing. God wants you to keep making room for his Word and his Spirit. And in verses 5 through 13 here, we have six ways that your soul can shrink. Six ways
that you become an old wineskin. And then the converse of that is how your soul can keep stretching and becoming what God would have you to be. Look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people in it and spirit to those who walk in it. Now, the context here is Isaiah is always preaching against. He's always prophesying. He's always coming against idolatry. And the context here, and I'll develop it for you, verse 5 here, basically it's that idolatry shrinks your soul. Idolatry shrinks your soul. In this verse here, it magnifies the power and the glory of God. He's the creator of all things, and he's the giver of life. He breathed life out, and man and women became alive. And this vision keeps the soul stretched. And what Isaiah is basically saying here in verse 5 is that only God is God. You go, well, duh, that makes sense. But how many people forget that? How many people don't walk in that revelation? How many people don't honor that vision that only God is God? And Isaiah is saying here, don't give to anyone else, don't give to something else what belongs to God alone. Thus says God the Lord, God the Yahweh, I created the heavens, I stretched them out, I spread out the earth and the offspring, I give life to the people, I give breath. It's me that has done it all. But we know from studying the book of Isaiah and the history of Israel that the Jewish nation had such a tendency to attribute to idols what belongs to God, what belongs to God only. People are prone to idolatry. And you might think, oh, those wicked Israelites. Not just them. An idol is anything that has greater authority than God in your life. An idol is anything that has greater authority than God in your life. Science, philosophy, ideology, entertainment, the pursuit of wealth, it keeps your focus off of God. And for so many people, they would never say it this way. They wouldn't articulate it like this. But science is their God. That has more authority than anything else. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. What science says is ultimate reality. What science says is ultimate truth. Some would say, oh, no. It's philosophy. It's reason. Others would say, no, it's my ideology, whether it be social ideology, whether it be a political ideology. Some would say, man, I live for entertainment. I can't wait to get out of here and go home and get out my Netflix and my YouTube and my Prime and whatever else you have. And boy, I just soak my head in that all day. The pursuit of wealth. We were talking to someone this morning. They said they're moving over to this side of the bay from the other side. And I said, oh, do you need a realtor? Oh, they said, we can't afford to buy over here. And I said, what? You don't have $1.2 million? You know, what's wrong with you? You know, but so many pursue wealth, and that becomes their God. And all of these things keep our focus off of God. And those things, and you might say, well, I don't worship those things. I get that. I can't imagine you putting on BritBox on your TV and then bowing down and go, I worship you, O British TV. I mean, that's weird. But these things have more authority in your life than God. And so verse 5 speaks about how idolatry can shrink the soul. Paul says this in Colossians, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking what? Philosophy, ideology, entertainment. No, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And seeking the things above, honoring who God reveals who he says he is there in verse 5, that stretches, that gives stretch to the soul. Only God is God. Only God can make what I see around me. Only God can breathe life into human beings and into animals and make them come alive. Only God can do that. Only God is God. By implication, verse 5 also gives us another thing that shrinks the soul. A self-focus shrinks the soul. You know, it's easy to lose sight of the God of verse 5. It's so easy to lose sight of the God of verse 5 and focus only on self. And one of the greatest dangers that we have is the tendency to think mainly about ourselves. To think mainly about ourselves. In Matthew chapter 28, right before the ascension, it's after the resurrection. Jesus has hung out for 40 days. He's made himself, he's demonstrated that he's alive for the dead for 40 days. And right before he ascends, we have Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says to his guys, he goes, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you. Go into all the world. He gives them a world vision. The world is your ministry. The world is your mission field. And then in Acts chapter 1:6, which we know we separate the book of Acts from the book of Matthew by, you know, three or four gospels. But in time, it could have been the same day, it could have been the same time, or at least a couple days apart, where the disciples come to Jesus and they say, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And I think Jesus would have said, what did I just say to you? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. You have a world vision. And after Jesus said that, all they could think about was themselves. But what about Israel? What about Jerusalem? What about us? When are you going to do the thing for us? And a self-focus shrinks the soul. It was an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to force the early church to look outward. It was an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to come to Peter in a vision to get him to go to the Gentiles because they were just focused on themselves. Now, the Bible does say to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but they left out the second part of that. They didn't take it to the Gentiles. They were forced by the Holy Spirit to look beyond themselves. I just looked it up today. I Googled how many selfies are taken in a day. 93 million selfies are taken in a day. And why? Because I want to see me in the pic. So that was a very boring picture before, but now I just took that this morning. So 93 million and one, you know, that's the thing. And so we want to see ourselves in the picture. And you, okay, you can click it now. So bye-bye. All right. We want to see ourselves. And that is such a tendency. And I bet by in 5 years, okay, I'm going to ask you. Today it's 93 million a day. What do you think it's going to be in 5 years? 100? Do I hear 120 going once, going twice? I would imagine it might be up to 150. Who knows in 5 years? But we want to see ourselves in the picture. And the disciples, they're looking at this world vision thing, going to all the world, preach the gospel, all the day. But I don't see me. I don't see me in that picture. Well, you do because you're the one going, but they wanted to see them as the recipients of the thing. A self-focus is going to shrink your soul. The second internal crisis that the early church faced had to do with racism and prejudice in Acts chapter 6. The Greek widows were overlooked in the daily feeding of the widows. They were Hellenistic Jews and not Hebrew Jews, and there was prejudice and there was racism that was in that. And they didn't have that world focus. And they were forced by the Holy Spirit to look beyond themselves. And if you are the center of your world, your soul is already shrunken. And you need the water of the Word and the oil of the Holy Spirit to renew you to become a fresh wineskin. So, self-focus strengthens the soul, but a focus on others, it stretches
It stretches the soul. One of the ways to combat depression is to begin to serve others. Focus on others. Verse 6 gives us another way that the soul shrinks. I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand, watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. Verse 6 tells us that not being Christ-centered shrinks your soul. Because the program of God, it's centered around, it rested upon, and it zeroed in on Jesus Christ. Christ was called to be the sacrifice, we're told in verse 6. Christ was kept through his suffering. Christ was commissioned to be the Savior. The program of God, the mission of God, it focuses on Jesus Christ. And if you and I aren't Christ-centered, if we're not here to give glory to Christ, if our lives aren't to be light for Christ, if we're not to be salt and light for him, your soul is going to shrink. Who had the most shrunken souls in the New Testament? Who are those guys? Those are the Pharisees, yeah. I thought someone might say, well, that's Bob and Larry and Fred right there. They had the most shrunken souls in the Old Testament. And why? They didn't receive Jesus. They didn't open up to Jesus. Their lives weren't Christ-centered. Who were the most joyless people in the New Testament? You're looking at them. Who had the most joy in the New Testament? Those who said, have mercy on me, son of David. And Christ came and Christ touched them. Christ moved into their lives. Those that said yes to Jesus, those were the ones that had the greatest joy. Jesus Christ is always the mission, the mandate, and the message of the church. I've been writing blogs since COVID broke out. And one of the most popular blogs was, I wrote a blog on this. The mission and the mandate and the message of the church is always Jesus, because there were some pastors. What do we do now that COVID's here? What do we do that some of the churches are closed, or most of the churches were closed? What are we going to do? And my message was nothing has changed. The mandate that you have, Matthew 20:18, to go into all the world, preach the gospel, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. That hasn't changed. The mission of the church, the message of the church, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that hasn't changed. What's changed? Methods change. But the mandate, the mission, and the message of the church, it never changes. You never have to find your sea legs. You never have to worry, where do I stand? Nothing has changed. We're to be doing the exact same thing. Whether we're in COVID, out of COVID, in a war, out of a war, in stress, out of stress. It doesn't matter. When your life is Christ-centered, those churches that try to keep pace with culture, those are the ones with shrunken souls. They're also the ones with the shrinking memberships and the whole kind of thing. But my job isn't to say, what does the culture say is popular? Oh, it says this about sexual preference. Well, I better go that way. It says this about Israel and Hamas. I better go that way. You do that, you're dead in the water. You're not Christ-centered, you're culture-centered. And if you're culture-centered, your soul has shrunk. There is a group of churches that are called progressive Christianity. I call it regressive Christianity. Because there's nothing of Christ in it, and it's not progressive. They're going backward. And there are some churches who now just affirm what the culture affirms. When it comes to abortion, homosexuality, in any kind of sexual preference, when it comes to this, when it comes to that. And no one's going there anymore. You know why? They're saying the exact same thing the culture said. Why do I need to go to you? And hear a sermon, what I can hear on every day. Radical Christ-centered Christians, radically Christ-centered churches, these are the ones with the greatest joy. These are the ones with the greatest growth.
these are the ones with the greatest, you know, the largest souls. A, not being Christ-centered will shrink the soul, but a focus on Jesus Christ will keep you from being an old wineskin and keep you being a fresh wineskin. Verse 7, we're told, the Lord chose his servant to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and to those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Verse 7 tells us that living in your brokenness will shrink your soul. Living in brokenness shrinks your soul. To be blind means that you can't see what is around you. And the word captive in the Hebrew means one that's lost a battle. And that's why they're a captive. They've lost the battle. Someone who's blind can't see what's around them, and someone who is a captive has lost the battle. And I know the world is church. The world is full of blind people. The world is full of captives. But also, from my unique vantage point in the church is full of blind people. And the church is full of captives. You know, when you first got saved, when you first came to know Christ, how exciting it was. And your eyes were open to so many things. But they've grown dim. And you no longer see around you the way that Christ would have you see around you. And you've lost some battles in your life. And you've grown accustomed to it. And you've adjusted yourself to it. And you've told yourself, hey, what? You know what? I'm never going to stop looking at porn. I'm defeated. I'm defeated. It's not going to happen. I try and I try and I try and I try. I do everything they tell me to do, and I won't stop. So that's just a fact of life. You're a captive. You've lost a battle. Or maybe you have a mediocre marriage, and you've given up. Given up on him, given up on her. And you're just living together, you know, two singles kind of living together. Kind of a thing. You've given up. Or maybe there's someone you know that you just can't forgive, won't forgive, and you've given up trying. They're such a big jerks, they don't deserve it anyway, right? And so you've justified and you've rationalized and you got the whole thing laid out in your mind. And you no longer see as Christ would have you to see. You no longer want what Christ would have you to want. And you've lost some battles. And you've made peace with it. The Bible says you're a captive. And what did Jesus come to do? Open blind eyes and to fling wide the prison doors. To come and to set you free. Even the church. To set the church free. Because there, you know, he's got, only God is God. And God can do all things. And so Christ came. We're told there in verse 7 to open blind eyes and to bring the prisoners out of prison. He came to bring revelation and release. And we're told this in Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim what? Release to the captives, to those that have lost the battle. And recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who were oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, why are you here this morning? You're here to get better, all right. Yeah, you're here this morning because Christ has opened your eyes. He's flung wide the prison doors. And you know something of the freedom that's in Christ, but if you're honest, if we're all honest, we know what it's like, even as a believer, to dimly see and to lose some battles and to make peace with that. Christ came to open our eyes and to fling wide the prison doors. And that revelation and that release that he has granted you is to be jealously guarded. In our community group, there was some person that's talked how, you know, Robert spoke last week. Did he do a good job? Okay, he'll never speak here again then. When I ask someone to speak for me, when I come back, I want you to say, never have him, never leave again. No, he did a great job. He did a wonderful job. And there was a person in our group that said, what Robert spoke on Sunday morning broke a stronghold in my life. And God was ministering to me so powerfully as Pastor Robert was preaching and teaching on Sunday morning. My word is spirit and life. The gases of the Spirit. Can we talk about that? You know, just the activity of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. You know, the Word of God becomes the work of God, right? God said, let there be light, and there was what? There was light. There was Word, and there was work. And wherever there is the Word of God, there's the work of God. Where there is no Word of God, there is no work of God. And so, again, we have such a heavy emphasis on the Word of God. And the Word that God speaks to you is to become life, and you're to live in that thing. So we know that living in your brokenness will shrink your soul. If you've made peace with your sin and with your blindness, you've got a shrinking soul. But obedience to the truth and living in the truth, it stretches your soul. As you find out promises to claim and commands to obey and examples to follow and attitudes to develop, boy, Lord, do that, do that, do that, do that in my life. And it becomes powerful. And God begins to transform you more and more and more. And your soul stays stretched. Verse 8, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that's my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So again, the context of Israel being prone to idolatry. And here it's the deceit of the enemy that shrinks your soul. The deceit of the enemy shrinks your soul. And what do I mean by that? Well, when verse 7 happens to you, when your blinded eyes are open and the prison doors are flung open and you go free, make sure, the Lord says in verse 8, that you acknowledge me. It's not an idol that's done it. It's not fate. It's not coincidence. It's not chance. It's just not the growing maturity that we have as we age. This is my hand in your life. I have done this thing. Do not give my praise to idols, to graven images. And then we're told there in verses 10 through 13 that all the earth, every place where God's justice is to be established, every place his new wine is poured out, it's to sing to the Lord. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell in them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah, so this is down in the Saudi Peninsula, Saudi Arabian Peninsula where these cities are, let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. So in verses 1 through 4, there's this vision of universal justice being brought forth by Christ in all of the earth. And here in verses 10 through 13, all of the earth is called upon to praise the Lord. Every place where justice is to be established is to sing to the Lord. And this tells us that worship keeps the stretch. It keeps the stretch in your soul. When you don't want to worship, when all things are against you, when you don't feel like worshiping, what should you do? Worship. Is God still God? Even though you're going through a divorce or you're in debt or you have some kind of disease, is God still God? Just because you have a disease, does that mean God has a disease? Or God's going through divorce or God has debt or God's depressed or God's in despair? No. God is God. And whatever you're going through, he's still worthy. And one of the most powerful experiences you can have is in the midst of your despair, the midst of your trouble, the midst of your challenges, is just to raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus. You're still God. You're still there. The work that you promised to do, you will do. And let me tell you, that stretches your soul and gives you a greater capacity to know the Lord and for the presence of God. Verse 9, behold, the former things have come to pass, and now I declare new things.
Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Verse 9 tells us that living in the limitations of your past shrinks your soul. He says, the former things are gone. Behold, new things have come. What are the former things? Well, it's the blindness and the bondage that we see there in verse 7. The blindness and the bondage are gone. What's the new things? It's the release and the revelation that God brings. The former things was the Babylonian captivity. The new thing is being returned from exile back to the land. The old things is injustice. The former things are injustice and unfairness. The new thing that God wants to do through Christ is to bring justice to all the earth. Remember, Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda and he saw a man that had been lame in his feet for 38 years. And he says to him, "Do you wish to be made well?" Strange question. Do you wish to be made well? That's a question he asks each and every one of us. Because that man, he was a captive. He had lost the battle. Well, why don't you go down into the water when the angel stirs up the water and get healed? Well, I'm not fast enough, and other cripples are more robust than me, and they get down into the pool before I get there, and I'm just kind of hanging up. Where else am I supposed to go? I'm here. And he had been that way for 38 years. Now, had he been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years? I don't know. But he had to be there for a long season of time because he knew how the thing worked. But he had just locked himself in the prison of despair. And his thought was, it'll never, ever happen to me. I'm not good enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not strong enough. And gosh darn it, nobody likes me. You know, that's what he would say, you know. Do you want your prison door flung wide open? Do you want to see? And it's a question he asks each and every one of us. Do you want to be made well? See, you can live in the former things. You can live in blindness and brokenness and bondage, or you can live in the new things of revelation and release. You can live, you know, some of you, you've got some good reasons to be bitter for the rest of your life. Because of what mom and dad did, because of what stepmom and stepdad did, because of what wife did, ex-wife did, husband, ex-husband, because of boss, because of friends, because of employment, because of life, because of this, because of that, and the whole thing. You've got some great reasons to be bitter. But do you wish to be made well? That's what Jesus is asking. And some of you, you're living in mediocre marriages. And you both know it. Do you wish to be made well? Do you want to stay captive? You've lost some battles. You said some things to one another that right now you're thinking that I can never walk that back. He, she can never walk that back. Do you want to stay there? Christ says to you, do you want to be made well? Do you want to live in the former things, or do you want to come into the new things? You can live in bitterness and regret and guilt, or you can live in the grace, the mercy, and the joy of Jesus Christ. You can live in a ruined life, or you can live in a renewed life. So living in the limitations of your past shrinks your soul, but longing for new things puts a stretch in your soul. Jesus, I want it. Jesus, I want it. When you've stopped desiring the things of God, that's a danger. Please let that register on your soul as a danger. I'm happy with where I'm at. Jesus isn't happy with where you're at. He wants to stretch. He wants to stretch your soul. And so your soul has a tendency to dry out and become an old wineskin. And therefore, God is always working to keep the stretch in your soul. And so let's review here real quick. Seeking the things above. Seeking the things above
will put the stretch back in your soul. A focus on others will keep the stretch in your soul. A focus on Christ will keep the stretch in your soul. Obedience to and living in the truth will keep the stretch in your soul. Worship continues to stretch your soul, and longing for the new things from God, the new things that He has for you, all of the release, all of the revelation that He has for you, keeps the stretch in your soul. And all of these things, they're meant to keep your soul submerged in the water of His Word and massaged with the oil of His Spirit. So may the Lord stretch your soul. May you who have shrinking souls, may you be honest enough within yourselves to say, you know what? My soul has shrunk. I would love to have you be constantly on the stretch for God. Never satisfied. Always hungry and always thirsty for Him. Because Jesus has come to make you new. And Jesus has come to keep you new. And there are some of you, you've never been made new by Jesus. You've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Him. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe God raised Jesus from the dead and confess Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. And whether you're at home or you're in this room, I want to give an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel this morning. That Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and He rose up on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then He appeared to Peter and to John, appeared to 120, appeared to 500. And Paul said, He appeared to me. And He wants to appear to you. He wants to show Himself alive from the dead for you.